And I want you to grab your Bible tonight. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We're going to be reading starting in verse 5 tonight, and we'll read down through verse number 9. 2 Chronicles 25, as soon as you find your place, I'd love it if you'd stand as we show respect to the Word of God. I so desperately wanted you to be here tonight, and I'm encouraged by a good crowd in church tonight. I know we're still, the whole world, still trying to figure out which way's up with all that's happened with the pandemic we have faced. Can you believe, I don't know if you've done your math, but it was a year ago next Sunday when we had our first service impacted by coronavirus, and here we are one full year into this thing, and it's been a crazy year, but I tell you, I'm sure glad I've been able to spend it with you. And tonight is a very, very serious service for me. I'm not going to be negative or heavy or anything like that tonight, but I want to pour my heart out to you tonight. And as I do that, I'm going to ask you, would you take down, and I know we got a great spirit and we love preaching here at Fellowship, but I don't want to hit 95% of the crowd tonight. I want to hit everybody. I want a 100% success tonight. And what I want to do, I want you to let the Lord speak to you tonight. I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm not trying to get you to buy into something tonight. I just want us to see the obvious. And my prayer tonight is that we would gain tonight a God-sized vision. Now, all that happened at Fellowship Baptist Church, when you look at the property, you come up the hill. I mean, we've got such a grand entrance to our property. And I loved hearing the preacher. We've talked many times about it, but I loved hearing him pray this morning. And you know what you heard this morning? If you think Brother Preacher was reminiscing in his prayer, he was. But you know what he was reminiscing over? He was reminiscing over 50 years of vision. Amen. And much of it came to pass. Now, preacher, I ain't trying to put you in the grave yet. I hope the preacher lives a long time. I'd be thrilled if Dr. Ennis gets to 100. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be awesome. And he's a young 81 right now, so he's got a long time to go. But you understand, Dr. Ennis, and if he would have pastored longer, I mean, we'd have all understood and we'd have applauded that. But God, Dr. Ennis was so wise and so aware. And preacher, you couldn't have known that Corona was going to happen. And the impact that's had on the preacher and Mrs. Ennis, by God's grace, they've never got it. Hallelujah for that. God's timing was so perfect, and as I look at all that the Ennises have faced this year in their own family's health tonight, preacher, you obviously were listening to God. He knew what was happening. But you understand, this is such a rare thing. You may not know how rare this is, but rarely does a pastor who's been a long time, a senior pastor of a church, stay in the church when a new man comes. And there's several reasons why. Sometimes there's some, weird feelings and all of that. But I think it's more on the man that comes. For some strange reason, I can't even understand it, Dr. Money, but some men are so insecure that they wouldn't want their predecessor to be in the building for fear maybe that people would go to him. Can I say everyone has permission to go see Dr. Ennis and get any advice you want. The more he counsels you, the less I have to. I'm kidding about that. But I told Dr. Ennis, I still remember it like it was yesterday when we were candidating, standing in the hallway over here of the what is now the Dr. Ennis Education Building, by the Prophet Chamber, and I said, preacher, I want to tell you something. I said, I ain't coming if you're leaving. I said, I won't even consider it if you don't stay in the church. And I wasn't just trying to be nice. I could see by looking around what God had done here, and there's no reason he needed to look for another place to go to church because I was insecure. I wasn't insecure, and preacher, I can't tell you, I love it when everyone's here, but when I see you back there, I get an extra jolt in my step. I appreciate it. I know some of y'all remember about a year ago, he was sitting back over here, and he got in the spirit one Sunday, amen. He got to shouting, amen, and man, I tell you, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. We're getting to watch our Pastor Emeritus, our senior pastor of all these years, be a part of the next chapter of our life. With him not having to do the amount of labor that he once did. Can I say this tonight, church? All we're ever going to do, if I have anything to say with it around here, we're just going to build on the legacy that Dr. Ennis began. Amen. But understand tonight that every single thing that happened in this place happened because God gave that man a vision. And this great church had the wisdom and had the faith in God to follow their pastor's vision. And all I want to do tonight is just add a little bit more to that vision. If you look in verse number 5, this is a very interesting story. Stay with me as I begin to read. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together. He was the king of the southern tribes of the nation of Judah, and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah. And Benjamin numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go to war that could handle spear and shield. Now, you have to understand, I'm not going to take time to deal with it tonight, but he was facing an enemy, a 300,000 man army. It's a pretty good size army, but the enemy he was facing was over a million man army. So he was facing insurmountable odds. Anyone would understand him trying to improvise. Look what he did in verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. That was the 10 northern tribes. That's the land of Jezebel and Ahab. That's the land of idolatry. That's a land that is the nation of Israel. All that God did for the nation of Judah, it lasted much longer, loyal to the Jehovah God of the Bible, as did the northern tribes. They were Baal worshipers. And look what he did. What he's done here in verse 6, he's hired a bunch of mercenaries. He's hired soldiers of fortune. He realizes he cannot win this battle, or he thinks he can, against an army of over a million men with only 300,000 man army. So he goes to a people that have not been interested in God in a long, long time. And he asks for their help. Now look at verse 7. But there came a man of God to him. You know, the Bible doesn't even tell us this man of God, but buddy, this would have been, you'd have had to have some backbone to walk up to the king and do what this man was about to do. There came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Ephraim's a reference to the northern tribes, verse 8. But if thou wilt go, oh, this is an interesting way he says this. Do it. Be strong for the battle. God will make thee fall before the enemy. He said, go ahead, Amaziah. Take the 100,000 mercenaries from the land of Israel with you. Have a good time. Fight as hard as you want. But just know you're going to die in the battle if you take them with you. Now look what happens next. He said, for God hath power to help and to cast down. You understand what he was saying to Amaziah is, you need to go against the odds and you need to do this without the nation of Israel on your side. Now that may sound wonderful to us tonight as born again Christians, but you understand this was horrifying news to Amaziah that he just was going to lose the 25% of the army that he thought was going to go with him. Look at verse 9. This is our text tonight. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Now, don't get too flaky on me right here. What he was saying, he's just being a good steward. He said, man, I gave him 100 talents. What do I do with that money? Look what the man of God tells him. And the man of God answered. Would you read to me the rest of verse 9 tonight, church? Let's read it together. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Would you read it with me one more time together? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Fellowship Baptist Church began in 1968. That means that we are now in our 53rd year of ministry. This coming May, on our anniversary Sunday, we'll celebrate 53 years of ministry right here in Clayton, North Carolina. And I was not privileged to be a part of the first 51 years of our church's life. I've read the stories. I've listened to the testimonies. And I'm sure tonight, as you and I were to look back tonight, on the last 53 years of our church history, and especially the 51 years that I was not a part of. I've only been here the last 20 months. I'm sure if we would look back tonight, we could see many high points. I think if we look back tonight, we could celebrate and rejoice in many victories over the last 53 years of ministry. But I also think, if we would be honest, we could also spot a few low points. We could also remember some defeats that happened in the 53-year history of the church. You ain't going to have 53 years in one place without some battles. And thank God this church has won many of them, but no doubt some were lost. Yeah. Now listen, church. What do we do about that tonight? What do we do about the 100 talents? What do we do tonight about all the history? Thank God for it. What do we do tonight about some of the history that breaks our hearts? Can I say tonight that God says to you and I tonight, I believe chapter number 25, 2 Chronicles verse 9 is for us tonight, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Hey, listen, my friend, what the man of God told Amaziah in our text tonight is, stop worrying about the past. Stop worrying about mistakes. Stop worrying about things you can't control. All you can do, Amaziah, is make the right decision about tomorrow. And he said, if you'll trust God, if you'll do what's right, God will replace 100 talents. He said, if the truth be known, he's able to give you much more than this. I hope I'm not making anybody nervous tonight, but I didn't sign up to lose. I didn't get involved to lay. Listen, my friend, I want to be a part of this much more than this stuff. I want to be a part of bigger and better and greater things. Listen, you say, well, I don't believe in all that. We're not heading the same direction then, sir. I want God to do bigger things. Thank God for all he's done. What he's done here is absolutely miraculous. We have so much to rejoice in tonight, but we'll lose the favor of God in an hour if we think that's all that it's about.
Yeah, amen.
When I was a 19-year-old young man, Brother Joe, I was sitting in a jam-packed auditorium with about 5,000 other people. The pastor of the largest church in America was conducting a conference, and I was there attending it. He said something, many things that week changed my life. The Tuesday night of that week's when I got called to preach. But he said something I wrote in my Bible I've never forgotten. It may not seem all that profound tonight, but it was life-changing for me. He said that week, show me your vision, and I'll show you your future. He didn't know it, but right then and there, those words, literally, I mean, they galvanized my soul, and I began to pray, dear God, give me a vision for my life. Dear God, give me a vision for the church that one day I hope to pastor. And to be honest with you, I thought I'd ever only pastor one church. But I had no idea that there'd be a second church in my life. And I'm sure glad it's this one. I'm sure glad that God brought Debbie and I to Clayton, North Carolina. Hey, listen, I thought about some things. As I prayed and began to think about my future, I did not know where God would put me. I didn't know exactly what God would do, but there were some things that I began to pray about, some vision that I began to pray regarding. I prayed one day that God would send me, Brother Ken, to a church that literally was a life-giving church. I didn't want to be just in a place where people wanted to, you know, go through the motions, where people just wanted to have a little bit of religion, but nothing more. I mean, I wanted to one day be a part of a church that would shake a community, that would literally transform families. I wanted to be a part of a church one day that was a life-giving church.
Amen.
I wanted to be a part of a church that dared to be a little bit different. Oh, listen, I'm for being a fundamental to the core of my being tonight. But listen, we don't have to be like anybody else. We can be the Fellowship Baptist Church. We're independent Baptists. That means while we fellowship with many, we don't belong to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, my friend, don't fall into that trap of feeling like we got to keep up with this church or we got to do it like that church. We need to be exactly like what God wants us to be and not worried about anybody else. Another thing I prayed in those early days of vision, Brother Jeff, is that I would be a part of a church that would be known more for what it's for than for what it's against. Boy, you can find a lot of Christians tonight, and you won't spend a minute with them. You won't spend 10 minutes with them before they'll start telling you what they don't like and what they don't believe in. Can I say, God bless you, sister, but what you and I ought to have tonight is enough God in us and enough good in us that we're for a whole lot more than we're against. That kind of a church, buddy, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. And I know I'm meddling right here, but you know, there's some Christians that you just can't fellowship with them very long. Because they're going to kill your spirit. They're going to drag you down. All they see is the glass half empty. I mean, you know, well, I wish I made more money, or I wish my kids were like so-and-so's kids. Or, hey, listen, that's a recipe for a miserable life.
That's right.
I asked God in the early days as he was forming a vision in my heart about the kind of church I would pastor, that I'd be pastoring one day a church that was knowing more about for what it was for than what it was against. I also prayed in those early days, Brother Joe, that I'd get to be a part of a church that when you miss church, you actually missed church. You missed something, because every time we got together, heaven came down and glory filled our souls, and the big preacher showed up when we got to the house of God. Oh, listen tonight, church. I'm just sharing my heart with you. Here's the thing about a God-sized vision. You'll never get there. When God gives you a vision and you try to live up to his vision, what happens is the vision grows with you and you grow with the vision. You'll never get there. But here's what I know for sure tonight. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, people will perish. What I want to do tonight with this message is best I can. I want to declare tonight, with the Lord helping me, I believe the best is yet to come. I said, I believe the best is yet to come. One of the reasons I want Dr. Ennis to live a while longer, besides enjoying his fellowship so much, I want him to see some great things happen because of what he gave his life to. I hope you and I are here the days that we break Sunday school attendance, one right after another, and Dr. Ennis gets to be a part of all of it. Hey, listen, we're not going to pat ourselves on the back and say we did it without him. What do you mean did it without him? We wouldn't even be here if God hadn't put him here. Truth be known tonight, God's probably got a bigger vision for you and I tonight than we've got for ourselves. And all I'm trying to do tonight is get you and I to see what God wants to see you and I get involved in. I'm going to deal tonight with the who, the when, the what, and the why. Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts and we'll be out of here tonight. Let's talk for just a few minutes about the why tonight. Don't miss this. I want to learn a lesson tonight from a fellow by the name of Matthew Emmons. You've probably never heard of Matthew Emmons, but if you researched him on Google, you'd find him, and there's a lot about him. Matthew Emmons was at the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens, Greece. He was an American marksman by the name of Matthew Emmons, and he was one shot, are you all hearing me tonight, church? One shot away from his second gold medal in marksmanship. He was in a commanding lead. Going into the final round, Brother Dwan, all he had to do was participate in the 50-meter three-position rifle competition. He had already averaged 9.3 on his first nine shots. All he needed was a 7.2. He'd already averaged 9.3. All he needed was a 7.2 for his final shot, and he gets his second gold medal. He takes a deep breath. He aims. He fires. And looking down the scope, he hit the bullseye as perfect as it could have possibly been hit. But whenever, if you know anything about competition marksmanship, whenever you hit the bullseye, it makes a sound. But it didn't make a sound when it hit the bullseye. There's an amazing picture of him on the internet. He's got all the gear on that marksmen wear. He's got his rifle up like this, and he's got a look on his face sort of like he's puzzled. He is one shot away from a second Olympic gold medal. Do you understand what an accomplishment that is tonight? But the sound indicating he hit the sound never alarmed. It never went off, and everyone was confused. you will not believe what happened. Well, he hit the bullseye all right. Matthew Emmons made the oldest mistake in the book. He was standing and shooting Brother Trent from lane number 3. And he hit the target in lane number 2. In technical terms, that's called cross-firing. Do you know that Matthew Emmons finished in last place when he was that close to his second gold medal? Do you know what the lesson is from his amazing story? Aiming at the wrong target. I hope you won't be offended tonight when I say this, but I wonder how many churches, Brother Ken, I wonder how many Christians tonight across the spectrum tonight have spent their whole life sincerely trying to do right, trying to live for God, but they didn't even understand they aimed at the wrong target. Instead of reaching the city, instead of seeing their family live for God, instead of shouting the victory, they spent years in disappointment, years in disillusionment, not understanding how important it is that we aim at the right target. Sort of like the pilot who came over the intercom and said to the passengers, "I got some good news and I got some bad news." The good news, he said, is we're making tremendous time. The bad news, he said, is we're totally lost. I have no idea where we are. Isn't it sad tonight how much of a commentary that actually probably is in the life of many Christians and even in many churches? I was reading several years ago Stephen Covey's book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Listen to this, they're not profound in that you've never heard nothing like them, but they're so formative statements. He said this, a lot of people are going so fast, but what are they aiming at? I love this quote, Brother Todd. He said, begin with the end in mind. If you're focused on the end, you probably will end up in the right place. A lot of people start something and don't even think about where they're going. Just think about whether it'll be fun today, whether it'll be easy now. I love this quote. He said, some people are so busy climbing the ladder of success, they fail to realize that it might be leaning against the wrong wall. So what's our why tonight? Let's just get to the chase. What's our why tonight? What's our bullseye? How can we know if the Lord tarries, he's coming another 10, 20, 30 years and we all stand before the Lord one day? How will we even have a prayer to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? What is our bullseye? Well, let me give you my opinion. Let me ask you the question in a different, but I think a very life revealing way. What are the angels in heaven tonight rejoicing over? What's our why, preacher? What should we be focused on? What should be the next 10 years? How can we build on Dr. Ennis's legacy? What is our why tonight? Let me ask it one more time. What are the angels in heaven tonight applauding? That's the answer. 3 times in the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells a story. First, he tells a story about a lost sheep. Then he tells a story about a lost coin. And then he ends with the famous story we all know about a lost son. We call it the story of the prodigal son. Twice, Brother DeJuan, in that great chapter, Jesus says something. And my friend, when Jesus says something once, it's important. When he says it's twice, you better mark it down. You better listen to it. Listen to what he said twice. Can I read it for you? Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's verse 7. Listen to verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And what is our why tonight, preacher? Do I need to make my case any longer? The why tonight is so obvious. It's a neon light shining in a dark night. The why is we got to get people saved. We got to get people in church. We got to get people back to God. We got to get broken lives fixed. We got to get crooked lives straight tonight. That is what heaven rejoices about. More than any other thing.
Amen.
Can I tell you why we exist tonight? This will change the way we ever think about it if we'll grab a hold of it, Brother Royce. The reason you and I exist tonight is to start parties in heaven. That's why we're here. That's why we do every single thing we do is to start shouting parties in heaven. I want over the coming years, every time God looks down on the Fellowship Baptist Church, Brother Ken, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after week, I want to send the angels, everybody get ready for a shouting spell. You know what happens at fellowship every week in the world. They're getting sinners saved. They're getting little boys and girls on buses. They're filling up junior churches. They're seeing teenagers surrender to God. That's what it's all about. That's not what you signed up for tonight. We're not on the same page. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but you know I'm telling it true. I want to be a party starter in heaven. Hey, listen. We exist for people who are not here yet. Did you hear me? I don't mean just not here as in that they're not in the building yet. That's part of it. But I mean, they're not in the world yet. A couple of months, Miss Megan, who sits here every single Sunday, going to bring one into the world. Boy, I want that little young'un to grow up in one fantastic church experience.
Yes, sir.
And all the young'uns that are here right now, and all the young'uns coming. Listen to me. We've had it too good, folks. The history of Fellowship Baptist Church is an amazing story. But we need to do more than tell stories. We need to start making some new ones.
Yeah.
I don't want to just read history, Brother Jeff. I want to make some history. See, what we really need, we sort of need a paradigm shift. And I want you to hear me for a minute. Don't get afraid of that phrase, a paradigm shift. You and I live tonight in what's called a consumer culture. And if we'd be honest tonight, it's really hard to check that at the church door. You know where you shop? You shop where you want to shop. You know what you buy? You buy what you want to buy. And you know why? Because you're free and it's American. You can do what you flee. Whatever you want to do, you are free. You can do what you want. That's called a consumer culture. But if we're not careful, that can impact our church experience. And hey, I'm not against anybody shopping for a church. You need to find one where you fit and one that's a perfect fit for you. But listen, one of the problems of looking for a church, you're going to probably find out that if you join that one, you're going to mess that one up. There are no perfect churches. Partly because you and I joined it. That's when the perfection became impossible. But you know what's awesome? Our imperfection actually is God's way of taking His grace and magnifying His grace in all our lives. He's messed up and as different as we all are. God can use all of us. I'm glad y'all are a little messed up. That way I'm capable of being your pastor. If you needed a perfect one, I could not have put my name in the hat. But hey, guess what? You know what? While we understand tonight the why, listen to what I'm about to say. I hope that you and I have more than a mindset of, am I getting what I want out of my church experience? There is some significance to that question. But we also just as seriously need to ask the question, am I making a difference in my church experience? And I really believe the longer you serve in a church, the more it's the latter, not the former. Hey, listen. When you was just saved, when you was just a baby, man, you needed everybody to do everything for you. But you understand at some point it needs to stop being that we got to change your diaper and burp you every single time you do something. Somewhere along the line, we need to be the one holding the baby. We need the one doing the burping. We need to be the one changing the diapers, and we need to start making a difference in somebody else's life. Amen. Now, I want to say thank you tonight to all of you who have so faithfully throughout the years given of your time and your treasures and your talent, your tithe to this great church. But can I ask you tonight? Can I ask you tonight to reenlist? That's really what I'm asking you tonight. Can you reenlist? I'm not saying this because he's sitting here tonight. I'd say it if he wasn't sitting here tonight. But I cannot imagine Brother Hennis's heart being broken by some of us quitting church. By some of us backing up and spending the last years of his life doing half as much for God as we did when he was alive. I want when Dr. Ennis goes to heaven to be disappointed. He's got to leave all the excitement going on around here. Not being thankful that he's relieved from the nightmare of watching a church die. You know, a lot of men, great men like Dr. Ennis, watch their ministry die. I'm not going to start naming names tonight, but go to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Go to Pontiac, Michigan. Let me tell you about some of the greatest men of God ever walked planet Earth, that their churches don't even exist tonight. Churches that at one time ran thousands and thousands of people every single Sunday of the world. Dr. Robertson's church ran at one time over 200 buses every Sunday morning. And it doesn't even exist tonight.
That's right.
There is no Highland Park Baptist Church. There is no Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. There was never a better preacher walk this planet than Dr. Tom Malone. I only bring their names up tonight because they're so obvious, but there's probably 50 more we could mention tonight. By the way, you know both those men watched that happen while they were still alive. I'm not playing God, but I'd like to grab the people, Brother Billy, that took those ministries after those men went off the scene and shake the living daylights out of them and say, what in the name of God were you doing? Hey, listen, they were doing something this guy ain't going to do. They decided to try to take it a whole different direction than the way it had been pastored all those many years. And it was a death knell to every one of those ministries. Let's talk for a minute tonight about the what and the when. We've talked about the why for a moment. Let's talk about the what and the when. Let me make a key statement. I want you to remember this tonight. You really cannot go to church because you are the church. Let me say that again. We really don't go to church. We are the church. The church is not the buildings, it's not the brick, it's not the mortar. The church is you and it's me. If I was asked by a visiting preacher to come see our church, if I really gave him the right answer, I'd have to say, brother, you got a couple of days. Because if you want to see our church, we got to make about 60 visits. Because our church lives all across this part of the southern end of our capital city region, North Carolina. This is simply where we meet. But you and I are the church. Today has been about celebrating the refreshing of our church building. But in about 15, 20 minutes, today's going to be all over as far as our church. And a brand new week has begun. And what we need to do next Sunday morning is have a brand new, fresh reason why we're doing what we're doing. As I said this morning, we need to ask for the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me make a statement tonight. We need different kinds of ministries moving forward because people are different. I'm not talking about age. I'm not talking about, you know, like we're living in the last days and times are changing. I'm talking about we've got so many more people that live in our area tonight than we could have ever imagined 15, 20 years ago. You who have lived here know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't like it. I mean, I've talked to a lot of folks that wish there wasn't a subdivision behind their house where there used to be a woods. I'm looking for a couple acres. I'd like to have a little bit more privacy. Can you tell me where in the name of God I can find some property that isn't $300,000 to buy? But you know what? I got to step back. That desire in my heart to be out in the woods, I got to step back and say, but God called me to reach people. And he put me around a bunch of people. See, we all, every last one of us, have the exact same mission tonight. It's called the Great Commission. We've been commanded to go with the gospel and to make disciples. And here's the bottom line tonight. If you're going to reach people that no one else is reaching, you might have to do some things that no other church is doing. I know that's maybe a little strange to hear tonight, but I'm not wanting to copy any other church anywhere. I'm wanting Fellowship Baptist Church to figure out how we can reach our Jerusalem, and if it's a blessing to other churches and they can copy us, hallelujah. But if they can't, none of that is about anything at all. What we need to do tonight is reach the people in our Jerusalem. I'm talking about Spanish-speaking people. I'm talking about people of color. I'm talking about people that are nothing like you and me. I want them to be drawn to this church by the power of the gospel. And I want them to plug in and become a part of what we're doing. I know you want the same thing. I'm not challenging you tonight. I know you want the same thing. I'm just making sure you know it's what I'm planning on doing for the rest of my life. I love the history of Fellowship Baptist Church. I love our history. I love our heritage. Don't think this is a statement contrary to that. It's not. But we have to realize tonight that what got us here may not be what God wants us to do in the next chapter. I'm not talking about direction or doctrine, none of that. I'm talking about ministry ideas. There's a couple of words I want to put on the record tonight that I want to always characterize this church. The first word would be the word conservative. God helping me, you're never going to see the word contemporary associated with anything going on at Fellowship Baptist Church. If that disappoints you, I'm sorry, but you asked the wrong man to follow Dr. Ennis if you wanted me to go a totally different direction. I revere the direction he went. That's not a mean statement. I'm not talking, when I say contemporary, I'm not attacking people. What I mean is this. This is a fundamental Bible-believing church. Fundamental. That means there's some stuff we can't compromise on. We can't compromise on the doctrines of the faith. They are the essentials to everything we do. Someone says doctrine divides. Yep, between truth and error. That's how what it divides. So conservative is always going to be a part of our church's future. I want to throw another word out tonight. I know this may seem like, okay, that's obvious, but I want you to hear me for a minute. The second word I want you to think of when you and I think of Fellowship Baptist Church is conservative, number one, and children, number two. Now listen. D.L. Moody was out soul winning one day, and he came back from his time out witnessing, and someone asked him, had he been successful getting anyone to trust the Lord? He said, yeah, I actually won 2.5 people to the Lord today. He said, 2.5 people to the Lord, what's that mean? He said, I led 2 children to Christ and 1 adult. He said, the adult has already wasted half their life, but oh, thank God for them children. They got their whole life ahead of them. Yeah. Do you know all the data tells us that most people, I think it's over 70%, Brother Todd, of people get saved before the age of 12. So let me ask you, where should we put our emphasis? It's way better to have a ministry that's flourishing to children than a ministry that's trying to pick up broken lives. Now, I'm for having both of them. But if we're going to place, you always don't miss this. I say this a lot. People hear me say it. You reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. And if you put the emphasis on building broken lives, you'll have a ministry to broken lives, and we need that. But if you put the maximum emphasis on reaching children, you won't have nearly as many broken lives to work with. You know what I pray every day of the world? I pray that my four grandchildren and John and Christina, literally this could be the week she's due right now. But I pray for Reagan. I pray for Harrison. I pray for Dawson. I pray for Hudson. That they will all get saved at a young age. And that their life will be spared the heartaches and the scars that came into their grandpa's life because I was an idiot and a fool and then listened to the preaching I grew up hearing. Hey, listen. I want, hope I'm not making you nervous, but I want to literally turn our children's ministries upside down. I don't mean mess them up. I mean to look at everything. Let's not do anything just because we've always done it. Let's figure out the absolute best way to do everything we're doing. Let's put more energy in it. Let's put more money into it. And let's make, let's put the chips on the table and let's place our bet tonight on the next generation as our future. I'm not going to back up. I'm going to stay loving every one of you. I'm going to pour my life into you like you're the only person here. But I'd be lying to you tonight if that's all I wanted to do with my life. I want to do more than pastor. I want to reach this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hey, I know that's what Dr. Ennis gave his life for. Yeah, I'm talking about the Barbara Ennis Early Education Building. You ought to go over and look at it. Brother Reese and his crew, buddy, they have been tearing that place apart for months. They've got that thing ready. I mean, Brother Paul, we're ready for you, buddy. Plumbing's ready. Reese said, you don't got to do no work. Just give orders. They need your brain, not your back. Amen, Brother Paul. Man, I cannot wait. I hope literally it's only 2-3 months away. For you and I to walk into that building and say, oh my soul. What we've done in the auditorium's beautiful. I want what happens up there to be twice as pretty as this. I want little kids to say to mom and daddy, we're going to church right, we're going to church right, we're going to church right. Because they love where they go to church so much that they can't wait to get there. Hey, listen. I'm not just saying this because she's sitting here tonight, but if Miss Barbara's name's on it, let's make it crazy good. Let's make it a legacy. Do you know that that was actually, other than our church building on the hill, that was the second building on this property. That thing's been there, man, since Noah was on the ark. And what's amazing is that thing's like a bomb shelter, man. It's as solid as a rock. And I don't want to walk past it anymore. I know I'm getting way off track tonight, but you know what I really want to do? I want to get that shed out of there. We got 15 acres. We can find a better spot for it. I want to get that dumpster out of there. And I want to make that whole part of our property, this, that where all the foot traffic is, I want it to be a showpiece. Maybe a gazebo, some sidewalks up in that area where it's the center of our campus. I'm excited. Hey, listen, it ain't for me. I ain't never going to have no babies that go up there. I'm done with that stuff, man. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's for a generation that's coming. See, here's what I want. I hope this don't offend nobody. But I want people to go to the more, let me say it this way, the less conservative churches in our area, and then come here and say, they ain't got nothing on these fundamental Baptists. Baptists are sharper than anybody else in town. And you know, a lot of times, that hasn't been the testimony of Baptists. A lot of the contemporaries, man, they're building buildings, man, it looked like a government building. They're so first class. Well, we got the raw material. We got the backbone. We got it there. And that building's been a great building all these years, but while it was sitting vacant, I think God was saying, I'm not going to let them tear it down or do nothing to it because I'm going to use that one day in a way that's going to blow everybody's mind. Let me say this. Would you grab your Bible? I want you to see a verse. I'm about to the finish line tonight. Look at chapter 22 of the book of Psalms. I want you to see a verse. I just ran across this a few days ago, and I thought, blessed be to God, this ties right into the vision God's put in my heart. This is a vision for this new ministry space. Look what verse 31 says, Psalms 22. Don't miss it. They shall come, look at it, They shall come and shall declare his righteousness. Yeah. Look at that next phrase. Unto a people that shall be born. That he hath done this. Amen. You know what that verse just said? It says they're going to preach the truths of the Bible to some people that ain't here yet. They're still down south picking beans. They've not been born. They've not even thought of. But what we're doing is not for us. It's for a generation that we don't even know about yet. God helping us. A lot of times when a man's been in a church as long as Dr. Ennis is, the next guy that follows him, it doesn't work out good. And before you know it, one or two preachers later, the church is on the ash heap of history. That does not have to be our story, and by the grace of God, I've committed myself to not let it be our story.
Amen.
So how do we prevent that, preacher? Well, you made one choice. You found a man that believed what your former pastor believed. That was an important decision. But let me tell you what you did way more important than that. Is that you decided on the 7th of March in a Sunday night service at Fellowship Baptist Church that this isn't the ending of an era. This is simply the beginning of a bigger vision for God to do something greater. For God to do something greater. See, what happens, Brother Billy, to most churches when they get older, as people get older, everybody starts losing their vision. And most vision happens by young guys. That's why a lot of churches don't want a young pastor, because they don't want a bunch of crazy, they don't want to be pushed out of their comfort zone. Well, I may not be the youngest guy here tonight, but you got one that wants to push everybody, including himself. Comfort zones are not good for me. I don't know how they work in your world, but they seem to always precede a spiritual decline in my life. I don't want to go to a church where I just get fed. I want to go to church where I get challenged, I get stirred, I get fired up, I get every week saying, man, we got to do something else. We got to find another way to reach one more soul. Listen to this verse. Tell me if this don't fire you up. Zechariah 8:5 says, in the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I know this is a tall chapter, what I'm about to say. Don't get offended by this. We're probably not on the best end of town. Y'all okay with that statement? But here's the problem. This is where God put us. I know some of y'all ain't gonna believe this, but I have actually started to fall in love with the west side of Cleveland. I know this is crazy, but I want to do more than build a church, Brother Kent. I want to be a blessing to the city of Cleveland. I want, when the city fathers look up this way, they say, man, things are going guns up on the west side of town. Not because T.R. Lee's building a new complex over here, but because Fellowship Baptist Church is improving the quality of life in this part of town. We ain't going to do that because we got a bunch of money. We got something money can't buy. We got the gospel. We got something that can change every life. We got something that can drive drugs out of every single part of this town. I'm even hesitant to tell you this, but I feel like I can say it tonight. A few months ago, and I say a few months, it was probably 6-7 months ago, I pulled in the parking lot one day, and there was a car there that I'd never seen before, and there were some guys in it, and I wasn't being mean or throwing anybody off the property. I want everybody in the whole town to feel welcome on our property, but it just looked a little weird. So I pulled up my truck and rolled my window down, and I said, can I help you? It was a couple of pretty stout-looking fellows, and they said, they were hesitant at first to tell me what they were doing, Brother Ken, and I said, I'm the pastor. You probably know who Dr. Ennis is. I'm the man who's followed him. And the man in the car said, we're undercover policemen. here doing a drug sting. That broke my heart. That weren't part of town. The police are trying to break up drug operations. There ain't a bus captain alive that should be able to sleep tonight after I just said that. We ought to look at every trailer park, every apartment building in this area and say, by the grace of God, we're going to get converts out of those buildings. We're going to get out of our comfort zone. Let's make Fellowship Baptist Church a part of West Clayton. We all live, most of us, outside of this area. Let's pull this area in. Let's make this our first mission field.
Amen.
Man, I'm fired up about that. Yeah, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not fussing at nobody tonight. I'm just telling you. God's breaking my heart for this part of town. One of the things I plan to do very soon, Brother Ken, as soon as I feel like I'm not going to scare everybody to death because of COVID, I want to personally knock on every door within a 3 or 4 block area of this church. I want to personally do it and introduce myself and begin to get to know West Clayton. Listen, we ought to be heartbroken tonight. If we drew a line around about a mile radius of this spot, I don't think we'd be proud tonight. How many people that live in that block that don't come to our church? Let's become their church. You say, well, we're not like them. Oh, no, 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 no. We're going to get like them. Because Jesus cares about them. And listen, Jesus wants us to reach our Jerusalem. Am I making you nervous tonight? I hope I'm not. We see the why. We see the what. We see the when. Let me end tonight with who. I said the who. I've already said it tonight. I don't need to re-preach some of this. But God put our church here. And God helping us, Dr. Ernst, we're going to stay in West Clayton until Jesus comes back. If someone offered us some beautiful property on the interstate somewhere tonight, I'd tell them, give us some money and leave us alone. We're right where God put us. There's enough fish in the ocean close to where we're at that we could be winning people to God every week of the world till Jesus comes back. Hey, listen. God put us here. Now, here's the question. Let me wind this thing down. How many people live within 5 miles of this church? It's actually staggering. Can I give you a couple statistics as I finish the message tonight? Johnston County, North Carolina, had in our county 120,000 people in the 2020 census. As of tonight, there's 222,633 people who live in Johnston County, North Carolina. Folks, that's over 100,000 new people in the last 20 years. I know the people that lived here all these years. Probably some of them got their own churches, but you ain't going to convince me in a million years that 100,000 people moved into our county and they've all found membership in another church somewhere. The truth be known tonight, probably many of them, especially if they came from the north, if they were Yankees, they probably ain't got no God anywhere close to them. They probably came here for two reasons, either the economy, because they had a job here, or because they wanted to live in warmer weather. Well, let's make sure they came here for a reason they weren't known about and get them the gospel of Jesus Christ in the weeks and the months and the years to come. Listen to these statistics tonight. I don't even know how to comprehend this stuff. Wake County, as of tonight, has 1,111,761 people that live in it. Johnson County, 222,633. Wilson County, 82,781. Harnett County, 114,678. That means in the four counties on the southern side of the capital city tonight have 1,531,853 people that live in it. And the population, literally, while that's staggering tonight, I know and you know there's other good churches in this area, so that's not all our burden. But I'll tell you what I believe tonight. The only thing I can control is my own destiny. Can I challenge all of us tonight? Let's do all that we can while we can to reach everyone we can. Jesus is coming back soon, folks. I have a general burden for all this region, but my real burden is for Clayton. My real burden, Brother Billy, is for Garner. My real burden is for Smithfield. Do you know how many people lived at Clayton in the year 2000? 6,973 people. You know what the population is tonight in Clayton? 24,887. Garner, Brother Billy, had 17,757 in 2000. Tonight, Garner has 31,407 people. Smithfield, while not seeing that much growth, was 11,510 in 2000. It's almost 14,000 tonight. Folks, that's not counting Selma, that's not counting Benson, that's not counting Kinley, that's not counting Four Oaks, that's not counting Archer Lodge, that's not counting Pine Level, that's not counting Cleveland, that's not counting McGee's Crossroads, that's not counting Wilson Mills, that's not counting Willow Springs and I. Just Clayton and Garner and Smithfield have grown by almost 34,000 people in the last 20 years. You know what I know, and there's a subdivision popping up everywhere. Oh my goodness. We're not just repurposing a building. We're investing in our Jerusalem. We need all hands on deck. Across all of our burdens. Can I make that statement again? We need all hands on deck across all of our burdens. I've shared some of my burden tonight. I bet you got a burden. And if we just start sharing tonight, we'd be here till midnight. But we'd sure find out why we need all hands on deck. Let me say one more time tonight, thank you for the investment through these many years of our church's life that so many of you made of your time, your talents, and your treasures. But I want you to hear this last thought. I'm not talking about a lot of changes tonight. I'm just talking about God sizing our vision. I didn't start it, but a group of men started meeting about 2 months ago on Saturday night to pray. It's not a big group. It's 5-6 guys. Last night we had a couple ladies came. I believe that Saturday night prayer meeting is the secret of our church's future.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah.
You can't go one step further in the things of God if your prayer life stays the same. And while we can all pray more individually, and thank God, and hopefully we are, but there's something about a corporate prayer meeting.
Oh, yeah.
Not only is it biblical, not only is it all over the Bible, but there's something about a corporate prayer meeting that just fires up God. I'm going to be careful. I don't want to say no names tonight, but I've prayed for 4 or 5 things the last 2 Wednesday nights, or Saturday nights, and I have watched last Sunday and today 3 or 4 times, last Sunday 3 or 4 times a day, that God answered that prayer. I've been thinking, God have mercy, why hadn't I even come to that prayer meeting before? Now, no one asked me to. There's been no pressure. These men said, preacher, we're doing it. We just wanted you to know about it. I don't even know if they invited me. But you know what? I'm glad I came, and I'm coming next week, and God help me, I'm coming from now on. Because I want to see on Sunday what we asked for on Saturday happen.
Yes, sir.
The 9:30 service. I'm in a dilemma. The deacons were talking about it. We need your input. We want your input. I'm saying right now, we need your input. We want your ideas. Now, don't get mad and give a bunch of ugly stuff, but we need your input. Should we keep Sunday school on Wednesday night? Should we move it back to Sunday morning? The problem is, if we move back Sunday morning, we can't have our Sunday morning service we're doing right now. And last Sunday, we had 2 weeks ago, before we had to live stream a couple of services, we had 51 people in that service. Brother Jeff, am I telling the truth? It's 30, high 30s, 40s every week right now, and we're still dealing with COVID going on. There's people that are coming to that service that are just not only concerned about COVID, but there's people coming to that service I think are really enjoying coming to church at that time. Now, I don't know what that all means. Now, the truth matter is, the way I'm wired, I always want to do things the way I've always done everything. That's just the way I'm wired. You're probably sort of wired like me. But we need to think some of this stuff through. I don't have the answer. I don't even have an opinion about which way we should do it. But it's a decision we need to consider. I know this by doing Sunday school on Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night attendance has been fantastic. And it seems like people are getting a lot out of it. I don't have any idea if we should keep doing that. We need everybody's thoughts in this. Here's what I want to do. I want to be effective and I want to be scriptural. And if that's the way we've always done it, hallelujah. But if that's done a little different way, I don't care about any of that. I want to do it the way God wants it done to get everything done we can possibly get. Someone asked me, preacher, what would we rename it, Wednesday school? I said, I don't have, that's way ahead of me. I don't have any idea. I don't even know if we should do it that way. But it's a consideration. We didn't think COVID was going to happen a year ago either, did we? And it has sure forced a lot of changes in our life. One thing I do like, I'm not promoting a Wednesday night Sunday school forever, but one thing I like the idea of a Sunday morning where the bus routes can have an extra hour to pick people up. And the Sunday morning junior church and the Sunday morning worship service becomes a real strong evangelistic thrust every week of the world. And we start seeing our buses increase because there's more time to pick kids up. And instead of having Sunday school on Sunday morning, we have a great big thrust to get people saved. And we try to get those kids back on Wednesday night to be involved. You understand, when evangelism's right in a church, education follows it. I think sometimes we've just done what we've always done because we've always done what we've always done. And no one's stopping and asking, is what we're doing working? Again, I don't want to not have Sunday school. We're always going to have Sunday school. But these are just some of the things we're trying to figure out. What's the next chapter? We might just go back to doing everything the same schedule we always did. But I want to make sure if we do that, it's because we really think it's what God wants us to do. I'm really concerned tonight. We're going to start the basketball back up. But it ain't going to be like it's been totally in the past. We're going to copy a lot of what we did in the past. But we want it to be more of a league where people, if you get involved, you got to get involved. It isn't just, well, I might go, I might not go. We want you to go because we want to build something off of it. What I want to do is I want to start getting people to come to it that don't go to church. As we have teams and coaches recruit players to come and play on our ball game, we'll work it out that everybody gets to play every week. Nobody will be just sitting there watching. Everybody gets to play. But wouldn't it be awesome if we start seeing a bunch of people get saved through our basketball program? I personally think that if people aren't getting saved through it, we shouldn't do anything we're doing. That ought to be the reason behind everything we do. It ought to be about the gospel first and foremost. Of course, if we do this, we'll have a rule. If you're going to play in our basketball league, you got to go to church. And that'll get us to get a lot of people into church. Hey, even in my prodigal years, Dr. Money, I'm not proud of this, but my brother and I love basketball so much that we were playing on a church basketball league, and guess what they had as a rule? You had to go to church. And you know what? My brother and I were still hearing some preaching those years we were away from the Lord because we wanted to play basketball, and the church that had that basketball league made us go to church. I have to wonder if maybe the reason I didn't fall all the way off the cliff is because I was getting some preaching in those years. I've got a burden I can't even put in perspective tonight when I say what I'm about to say next. Folks, we got to hire a youth pastor. Amen. I believe that's what God wants us to do.
Yes.
And we're not going to do it tomorrow, but I'll be disappointed if we can't do it within the next 12 months. I so desperately, you reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. And if we want our young people to grow, we want them to turn into something great for God, then we can't just say, well, we can't find anybody. We're going to find somebody. We're going to find somebody.
Amen.
I can't even put all this in perspective. Now I'm out of time. I've got to stop. But I want to start a Spanish ministry. We had a lady come to our church a couple weeks ago. We don't know for sure because none of us can speak Spanish and she couldn't speak English. But it looked like that she would have been very easy to lead to the Lord.
Yeah.
She came into our building needing something. And we sent her away and all we could say is, we no comprende. That convicted me so bad. God is, have y'all noticed? Spanish people are moving our area by the thousands. And I don't know how to say this any other way, but they're here and they ain't going nowhere. And if you're going to build a house, it's going to be built by Mexicans, I'm just telling you. their ever-building crew I see out there. And you know what? That so burdens me. I don't want God sending these people to us by the thousands, and we have no answer for their soul. So would you pray with me tonight? I'm not starting nothing tonight. I'm just sharing my burden. Would you pray with me tonight that God would send us a man to help us start a Spanish ministry?
Absolutely, yes, sir.
This is my vision. I don't know if it's what God's going to let us do. But I've been hearing ever since I got here, what are we going to do with the property on the hill? What are we going to do with the property on the hill? What are we going to do with the property on the hill? Wouldn't it be awesome? Next year or two, a couple hundred Hispanic people use that as their church.
Yes.
Building every week of the world.
Amen.
Would that be awesome or what? Wouldn't it be awesome if out on Main Street you couldn't find a parking spot because it's full of all the people using that building, and the parking lot up here by the Academy building, it's so full you can't find a spot, and we all have to park over here because there ain't no room for us over there. I can't give you all the details tonight, but I have started the process. I have opened a door. I've talked to a couple of key people. I got one man in particular tonight. I shared my burden. We shed tears on the phone this week, and he said to me, "Brother John, thank you for having a burden for my people." And I said, "Brother, you got to help me find a man. We want to reach God, sending them by the tens of thousands. I mean, they're living everywhere." And I'm telling you, I've been around. I don't know if you've ever been in any kind of Spanish churches, but I've been in a lot of good fundamental Baptist Spanish churches. They might make some of the most sold-out Christians you ever laid eyes on in your entire life. We got a building. We don't know what to do. Oh, we use it for the radio station. We use it for a couple of classes right now. We use it as fellowship hall, but we got a gym. We can make that a fellowship hall. Would it not be awesome in the next couple of years if hundreds of people are attending our church every week of the world and they look at you and I and say, "You know, comprende, me speak Espanol." And you and I say, "Hallelujah, praise God." We're reaching people with a gospel that we can't even talk to. Oh, my, 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 my. I got to stop tonight. It's going to take some heavy lifting. Preacher, the staff, the deacons, we can't do it all by ourselves. It's going to take all of us. Here's the message, and I'm all done tonight. I'm in. I hope you are too. Let's ask God. Here's how I want to end the service. Would you come to the altar? I wish we'd all come tonight. Let's ask God for wisdom to know what to do next. Let's ask God for an anointing and a unity and a touch of heaven, a glow of glory on our church like we've never seen before. And let's pray that God will start opening some doors. A youth pastor, a Spanish ministry, getting all things done up on the Academy building. That ain't all going to happen in a day. That ain't going to happen. That's going to be months, maybe a year or two of stuff. But let's ask God tonight. Let us be a part of what he's about to do.